Luke chapter 12, we're in verse 13, please. So Jesus is like going, woe to the Pharisees. He's getting really heavy duty with the Pharisees. You know, their tithing of the spices and the fact that he didn't wash his hands. And then he moves into talking about this hypocrisy, this leaven. And then he talks about fear. What's really driving this hypocrisy, what's really driving this religious phoniness is fear. Fear of man, fear of losing their position and status, earthly kind of things. And here it is, lo and behold, in the believers, in the believing community, there's this fear. And Jesus is getting right to it. Hard medicine, but it's true. And now in the middle of that, guess what? Randy shows up. Randy who? Randy Random shows up. And he's like, right in the middle of a teaching. Wait a minute. Tell my brother to give me half of my inheritance. So that's in verse 13 there. And one of the company said unto him, that's another translation is Randy Random right there. Master, speak to my brother. It's kind of like Mary and Martha here. Tell my sister, commanding God, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Jesus responded, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Who appointed me? This is God speaking. Who made me a divider over your money? You know, interesting things to think about here. We'll get into this a little bit. And he said unto them, continues in verse 15, take heed and beware of what? What's the root problem?
Covetousness.
Big word, but a big problem. Remember we talked about it, the scale going up. You could kind of fake the first nine commandments, at least fool other people. And then that tenth one, you know, the covetousness, it's like, if you're honest with yourself anyway, you just know that is a million miles high and you could never just say, hey, I don't have that going on in my life. There's a real thing there. There's a real tendency in all of us. And you might not think so, and so we're going to bring that out. And it's a good time because we're going to celebrate communion today to confess these things, to put them before God, put your dirty laundry out, hang it on the line before him, and ask him to wash it clean. So he warns, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So Jesus takes that equation of A plus B, material things equals C, equals happiness, joy, and life. And he says, A plus B does not equal happiness, joy, and life. So he's just saying, hey, that is a wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. Part of our job as a church, as a community, unraveling the grave clothes on each other, is to undo wrong thinking, patterns of thought that have developed over the years. Wrong thinking. Amen. Someone's convicted already. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So I think it's almost humorous that Randy Random speaks up here and interrupts Jesus, the God of the universe, and insists that he does something. And it reminds me of man commanding God. Do this, God, and turning God into just the opposite, D-O-G, a dog, reversing the role of God when it's us that need to be submitted to God, not commanding him. So Jesus' response to this command from this man is, no, that's not who I am. I'm not that position in your life. God, be this for my life. You know, Martha saying that. God, do this for me in my life. Yell at my sister for me. The man was correct in recognizing the authority of God in Jesus Christ. He was good there. He understood who to go to. Hey, tell him. He was going to an authority. He got that part right. That was okay. But the application of that authority is what is in error. Jesus is not going to do what this man asked. He's not going to scold his brother and solve the money issue here, at least the way he wants it to be solved. For many people, Jesus did exactly what they asked, by the way. Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, reaching out to Jesus, even not even saying anything, reaching and touching him, receiving the blessing and the desire of their heart. So for many people, Jesus did exactly what was asked. Not because they deserved it, because they asked for something that was in line with his nature and authority, and it flowed out from there. So this question is in line with his authority, but not in line with the nature or his will. So two brothers here we can think of and compare to the two sisters, Mary and Martha. That was real obvious to me reading through this. That this, you know, this belligerence in front of God and say, hey, you know, do something about this brother or sister, God. commanding Jesus to get on old Mary's case, who was chilling with Jesus, remember, at Jesus' feet. Kind of a similar situation. Wasn't about money then, it was about serving. It was about serving. But still, it was something not really being in line or in tune with God's nature or His will. Jesus would not turn His deity into dog and obey Martha or Randy Random here, or anyone who wants a dog at the end of their leash and call it God. God's response may be there, but it's not going to be according to their will. You know, go sit, or whatever the command is. Lay down, roll over. His response is going to be according to His authority, but be in line with His will. We can guarantee you that God's nature and His will is not going to change. In other words, you might be surprised at the response you get from God sometimes when we go to Him and pray. You know, we need to be open to be realigned with His will. I've experienced this myself on more than one occasion. More than one occasion to get a response from God that is completely, completely not what I wanted. It was an answer that I didn't want. More than one occasion, for sure. And I thank God for it. Not at the time, but later on I see His wisdom. God, answer this prayer in the name of Jesus, according to my will and thinking what is right. Wow, I have been schooled by the Spirit. And that's a good t-shirt, I think, to wear as a Christian. I've been schooled by the Spirit on a number of occasions. Martha was schooled by the Spirit, and now so is Mr. Random with his random issue. The whole picture is clear to me that this man is not in the groove of God. It's very clear from his interruption. That's the most obvious thing. Out of the flow of the teaching, all of a sudden, there he is. He's just spinning in his own problem. Can't see past his own, you know, self and his issue. And not understanding even the word of God that is going out and the miracles around him. He's so self-consumed. So this man is not in the groove of God. That's obvious. The interruption to the Lord's teaching on hypocrisy. Are you preoccupied with some issue in your life? Some decision or action that needs to be taken? Have you become so consumed by it that deafness has settled in and you have missed out on what the Lord is doing? What is the issue? Are you concerned about your reputation? Is your happiness and success at stake? Are you, Mr. or Mrs. Random, so consumed by earthly matters? Be consumed by God's love. Be consumed by His truth. Jesus is going to love this man and the other Randy Randoms out there to shift his focus on him and give him a good dose of reality, strong medicine of truth. God, take care of this matter in my life now, someone might say and demand. It's the most important thing in the universe. Well, to you it is. Children are great examples in the Bible for good and not so good. Both. Entering into the kingdom is a good example of a child. We're all to enter into that way. It's a place of humility. You don't enter in with a big head and, hey God, here I am. Aren't you lucky? We enter into the kingdom of God with great humility. Nothing before you, God. So there's good and the bad. The bad, we know that children can be tossed by every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro. A new idea comes into the church. Oh, let's do that and all this stuff. And then chasing different ideas as if that will produce the holiness that God is seeking. That's a child thing. That's a bad context. This passage makes me think of how children understand authority. They know who to go to. They know who to run to. But their motivation and their desperation expressing the parent's nature and will isn't there, doesn't match up. So you as a parent, the child comes to you and they're all desperate. Hey, you know what they did? Wait a minute. And you, immediately you go, you're not going to be, oh, they did? You know, and just, oh, blah, 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 you know, and respond and everything they tell you and immediately respond and do what they say. No, obviously that's not being a good parent. You understand that you came to the right person, but I'm not going to deal with your issue, maybe not in the way you think. I'm going to spank your rear end. No, it's going to come out in a different way. So this passage makes me think of how children understand authority and immature faith, going to God but demanding of God. Let's talk about your covetousness. That's what Jesus is going to do here. Let's talk about your covetousness. Randy Random. Someone might say, okay, I won't covet. All right, God, I agree with you, but fair is fair. Maybe Randy would say that. You know, what is mine, it belongs to me. I want. Wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The I wanting is the covetousness. It's the problem. Maybe I should tune into this Jewish fellow that heals the blind and commands demons to depart. Maybe life doesn't revolve around me and my inheritance, but life flows from this man that is speaking. I love how the gift of God is referred to as inheritance. In the Ephesians, talks about that. Being an inheritance. I love how it comes out. What a proper grace word. Who has ever earned an inheritance? You simply inherit it because of your relationship. We inherit eternal life and abundant life, not because we are being paid for our good deeds and obedience, but because of our relationship that exists with God. The proof of our relationship is our obedience. His love brings us into a place of obedience. And that's evidence of our love returning back to God. The evidence of our sonship or daughtership, desire to obey Him. Will Randy Random today be able to escape his squirrel cage of this thought, this problem in his life that's so consuming? Tune in to the next verses and you'll see. We talked about a mountain man last week, or city slicker, doesn't matter. Poor or rich, the door of covetousness is there in each one of us. It's there. We have a sin nature. Each one has that. And different things will knock on different people in different ways. What affects Roger may affect me differently, or not affect me, and vice versa. And that's how it goes. But that door is still there. It's called covetousness in all of us. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've broken them all. Let's continue in verses 16 through 21. He gives a parable. Now he's going to deal with his covetousness. Now the focus is on Randy Random. He's happy about that, but it's not going to be the solution that he was looking for. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, easy street. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. What an answer. What do you think is going through Randy's mind now? What do you think, Maddie? Is he shrinking back a little bit? Is he feeling like, I wish I was not here right now? The ground brought forth plentifully in this particular example, this parable that Jesus is going to give Randy. That's a good thing. You know, the ground bringing forth plentifully is a great thing. I love it when the veggies just come forth and it just explodes, the garden does. It's such a wonderful thing to go out there and behold. You're just praising God for it. And you can't give them away fast enough. The things just, it just coming so fast. It's hard work. In some years like this particular one, the work produces very little though. So you appreciate the good years. Not for this man. It was green acres and full barns. It was full on. All about production here. What kind of problems can arise when the sun is shining down on me and it's all as it should be? What kind of problems can arise in such a situation? Someone might say, I don't know, I'm not even sure what that's even like. It's been more like brown acres and caved in barns for my life.
Well, be of good cheer, because life isn't defined by that. At least the definition of life from God, the giver of life. Laying up treasure is not the full description of the problem. It's laying up treasure and not being rich toward God. It's important, because if you stop and you split that in half, you have Buddhism, you have Hinduism, you have whatever else-ism. That, oh, okay, it's anti-materialism, and I'm on my little Buddha shawl here, and I'm going to have a bowl of rice, and now I've found inner peace and things like that. That's religion. It stops right there. Richness towards God completes it, and the richness towards God, that mercy, that richness, is God's grace through Jesus Christ, our salvation, the fullness of God filling us and filling our lives. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, the Christian would say. Is that true here for this man and his bigger barns? Doesn't seem so. Or is it more, I am a self-made man, Psalm 23, version B. I am a self-made man, I shall not want. This seems to be more of his truth in the parable. Did this man really need bigger barns? Will that fulfill his dollar in a dream? How could we rewrite this from verse 17 onward? So as Jesus stated, he would be rich towards God. How can we solve this problem? Let's do that. Anybody want to rewrite verse 17? First of all, let's draw our attention to all the I's and the my's and the I's and the my's and the I's and the my's. And he thought within himself, kind of, it seems, who's watched Grinch before? I had lunch with myself, and here we go. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Sounds obnoxious when I read it that way, and I intend to be obnoxious because it's a selfish, obnoxious thing that's happening here. How can we rewrite this so it solves the problem and it brings us into a place of being rich towards God? What's wrong with building a bigger barn and growing your business? Verse 17 is the key right there, because after that, it's too late. The action's already started. The lifestyle's already started. And it's not too late, but it's getting there. The train wreck is about to happen, the end of his life. He's taking more steps along that fashion. But verse 17 is where to catch it. That's where the problem is. Maybe just substituting I for we, including God in your plan here. He thought with himself, what shall we do? Because we have no room where to bestow our fruits. You know, God, you've blessed me with this. What do you want me to do with all this? I can't contain it anymore, this blessing. God, what do you want me to do? So including God, acknowledging God. There's one way to rewrite verse 17. And the outcome would be totally different. The richness toward God, I'm sure, would be developing instead of richness towards himself. I wonder how many Christian farmers had this very verse, this thought, this teaching, float across their minds as they pondered expanding their operations, or business owners or whatever. As they pondered expanding their operations, like, wow, things are busting out. We need bigger buildings now. We need to sprawl out and things like that. An outsider would not see foolishness in such a parable. We'd be happy for them, happy for the jobs it would create and the economy it would stimulate. We would be encouraged by such prosperity and even call the farmer an entrepreneur of manure or whatever. God, however, is not an outsider but an insider. He knows the heart and he sees what's going on in there. He sees the I's and the my's stacked up and clogging this man's thoughts and motivations. Verse 19 is what God sees. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what God sees. We see a successful business, and God sees a corrupt heart of a fool. The economics, the jobs, all of that are not God's primary focus. Where do we even begin in verse 19? This is a train wreck of selfishness. It's a disaster. How can something which appears to be right be so wrong? Let's look at that train wreck a little. What a mess. Number one, I will say to my soul. Problem one, I will say to my soul, self-motivated. self-made man, self-motivated. I will say to my soul, how many resources are out there from Oprah or Ellen or Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz to whoever it is out there to work things in the human soul from a godless standpoint? The resources. Speaking to your soul from a godless perspective. Oprah, Ellen, all these things. Stirring our emotions, appealing to the soul, saying it is good. I will, is again in that verse there. It's on the t-shirt of every demon. I will, I will, I will. How about what God says? Jesus said, we do err because we know not the scripture nor the power of God. How strange would it be to hear Ellen? Is that the name of her? There's a show called Ellen. I got it right. Oprah. That's a hard one to forget. But to truly yield to him with a godly fear and boldly say the uncomfortable things of truth. How about they did that on their show and appealed to the soul that way instead of throwing sugar at people, bringing tears to a few people's eyes to stir emotions? I will say to my soul, self-made people, self-built people. Okay, what does he say to his soul? Moving on this train wreck here. Soul. He addresses himself, says, okay. Calls himself by name. You can say your name. Okay, Paul. Talking to yourself or whatever, I suppose, here. You have much goods laid up for many years. So he's got thoughts in his mind. This is what he's thinking. God sees it. You have much goods laid up for many years. Now, addressing yourself, by the way, is not a problem, especially your spirit addressing your soul. You're a living being. Psalm 42, in fact, does that. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? So speaking to yourself and addressing the things going on and within you, that's not a bad thing in itself. But finding strength in your own wisdom or the wisdom of man is a problem. And that's what's happening here, the self-made man. Communion is a time to do just this, in fact. Ask questions of yourself. It's a self-examination. We take the light of God's word and we ask him to help search out the leaven that's within each one of us. If anybody comes up with nothing, then you need to sit back down and wait. There's always something to deal with and do business with God. We're all clay creatures here. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You can call it soul searching. Speaking to himself, he's got thoughts. Problem begins here as he continues. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You're secure in your own strength and provision. Here's the problem. Secure in your own strength and provision. And that rolls right into the third problem, laid up for many years. Problem number three in this train wreck of covetousness is being earthly minded or short-sighted, not seeing eternity. The fourth problem here in this train wreck of covetousness in God's parable is perhaps the worst. It tops the manure pile in this man's self-consumed ways. And it's take thine ease. He's speaking to himself, you know what? You need to take it easy. You need to go fishing. You need to retire. You need to take it easy now. Is that our goal, to take the easy road? I was saying recently, the mark of a missionary, speaking to someone, the heart of a missionary is to take the hard road, not because that it's hard, but because it's the high road. It's the path that you find God so intensely present. The easy road, on the other hand, I find God personally so intensely absent. This drives missionaries crazy, in fact, and keeps them out in the field working hard. They cannot stand not being in the presence of God, no matter where they are, how dangerous, how crappy it is. Aren't we all missionaries, though? My encouragement and exhortation would be. Were any of us excluded from the Great Commission? Is it just overseas? No, it's Walmart. It's the mall in Auburn there. It's Ed and Jean's. It's out in the street here in Port Byron. Jesus gives us a set of concentric circles in Acts chapter 1, locally, internationally, then internationally, to be reaching out. Well, we all have that. Great Commission. Doesn't sound like that's in this man's plan here. It sounds more like to take it easy, to eat, drink, and be happy. We know a lot of people that are pursuing that. And it can come in subtle ways. And this is the time to examine that leaven. The time to go to the table and have God examine. God, where do I have this covetousness in me? Is it about getting to that place of being on easy street? And having just joy from the worldly things. So that tops the manure pile, number four. To take it easy. Have no problems. We kind of have a dual ending here in this story, this parable. Sometimes a movie will do that, or a book that you're reading. You think, well, that's the end. But, oh, no, it isn't. There's the real end that's coming up. And this man is thinking, okay, this is the end of everything. This is how I'm planning my end. To have it easy and coast off into happiness that way. And God says, that's not it. He's thinking that's the end, and he's not looking one day past that. And God's looking at his first day in eternity and saying, you fool. You fool. We talk about but God's in the Bible, you know, God's intervention, God's interruption. And a lot of times it's a good thing, but in this man's case, it's not. But God, it says there in verse 20, said unto him, thou fool. This is one you don't want to take part in, to hear that. To be weighed on the scales of God and to find lacking so deeply. As he steps on the scales, will the barns weigh in? Will his abundant success weigh in? God asked this man, where's your stuff now? Where's it? Where's your stuff? Where's all the stuff you've been worrying about and you've been carefully taking care of and expanding and working so hard for? Where is it? Who has it? Wasn't it yours? Why don't you have it now, right? It wasn't his. That's the point. If you cannot take it with you, it's not yours. You may have stewardship over something that's dominion and control over goods and property, but we all just borrow these things for a short period of time, don't we? Someone might say, well, the man could say that his kids will have it. With a half a smile on his face, I left it for my kids. As he's before God answering the question, who has your stuff now? You mean Randy Random, who Jesus is just addressing? Give me the inheritance! Jesus, tell him to give it to me now! With his veins popping out. You mean that's who's got your stuff now? That's what you worked so hard for, a spoiled brat? Okay. Consumed with the same poison you were, material things. You're just passing your poison on to your kids. Let's pass something else. Let's pass the richness of God onto our kids and grandchildren. That wasn't even in his motivation, by the way. It was all about him in verse 19. It was for him, his easy life, the truth be known. It wasn't about his kids anyway. It was about his easiness. He might lie and say, well, it's, you know, I want to take care of my kids, but it was for him to be easy. Let the elements of God, his death, and what he's done be a light shining in your heart to see, is there anything in me that is covetous, that's looking just to escape and have an easy street? Or do I want the hard road? Do I want the high road and to have God's presence with me? Not easy up there, folks, on the high road. It is not easy. A lot of times we just want, hey, I'm done with us. This is too hard. But there is nowhere else that you will find such presence and such reality of God in that difficulty on that high road of being rich towards Him. Whoever said, by the way, that it was a virtue to gain wealth, to live easy, then have your children and grandchildren live easy. Where'd that come from? Is that in the Bible? Did I miss a book somewhere? I'll tell you who. Satan. He's all over the TV. He's on Oprah, he's on Ellen, he's all over these shows, just picking on those two. What seems like light is deception into the equation of self-serving covetousness, surrounded in the sugary coat of emotions. Watch out for it. The prince and power of the air, stirring covetousness in us, wanting that life of easiness, of being pleased. Someone might question, of course, these things come up. Wait a minute, I have laid up money for retirement. Am I in sin? I've got a 401k, I've got an investment, I've got a Roth or whatever they call them. Is that wrong? Money is never wrong or is evil. How can it be? It's money. It just sits there. It's the of money. The love of money, you guys got it, is the root of all evil. That's made clear in verse 21. So he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So it's both together, laying up treasures and not being rich towards God. Very important. Don't turn into a Buddhist monk with a bowl of rice and thinking that's pleasing God. Communion time is a great time to ask for a change of perspective on these matters, these material things of life. We live in a country that we really need to be protected from this. Constantly being bombarded with things that are knocking on the door. And it catches on with people and people talk about it, you almost feel like you're being pulled along in it. Because they're rowing on that boat of covetousness and you feel the pull. It's like, man, just let me off the boat. God, change my heart. Crucify the covetous today. As we take the bread and we take the wine, Lord God, of your blood, crucify the covetousness, even the little tiny bit of leaven in me, Lord God, it's going to cause a big problem. I want it crucified, Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's crucified. Verse 22 continues, as a therefore, so I have a sense there will be more good input and remedy for this covetousness, this healing that we'll get from Jesus today. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. My translation says meat. And that's, oh man. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, the birds? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? How can you change anything anyway? Do we really have power to change things? If we had all the money in the world, can it really change stuff? It's the power of God. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, it's all dried up, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Few steps in our communion message today of crucifying covetousness. Step one, take no thought. From verses 22 to 28, number one, take no thought for what? Your life. What does that mean? Read the context. This man, including this man's issue here in the parable, this man was self-consumed. He was thinking about his life. He was thinking about how do I take care of this abundance? How do I? He was self-consumed, taking thought to his own things. Does that mean we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? Well, I suppose in one sense we're ruined for this earth and its ways, yes. But let me say, it's not a closet of irresponsibility what is being taught today. So I'm going to flip the coin real quick. The scripture calls out people who have hidden from responsibility by putting up religious fronts. Can anyone think of an example in the Bible where they didn't take care of things? They didn't take care of their responsibilities because, you know, they're doing something of a religious nature. Say, hey, I can't do that. You know, I can't give to that or take care of this situation. I can't take care of this thing that. Anybody think of an example? That's a good one.
The Pharisees.
Pharisees. Yep. Yeah. Right. That same kind of idea. Yeah, this gift that I have, I'm bringing to the church now, as Corban, Gretchen is saying. That means it's dedicated to God. Meanwhile, a little baby at home is not eating. You know, and it's like, that is wicked. In fact, they call it out. And so that's, you're an infidel. It's not even, it's just like, that's totally evil. It's religious barf. It's horrible. So just to flip the coin there, we're never to, okay, you know, it's, I've got into this matter of being rich towards God and all of these things, and now I can be irresponsible for the things that are at home. I'm not taking any thought to that. It's not what it's about here. It's not about being irresponsible. It's about taking thought about what I can do to preserve my life, my happiness, and be on easy street. So just to flip the coin really quick there, there's more examples. Judas, remember giving to the poor, rebuked Jesus. Oh, that money could have been, or that spike nard could have been used and sold and given to the poor. The phony religious nonsense. And the veneer of religion there is junk. Irresponsibility, taking these things irresponsibly. So I just want to bring that out real quick. Praise God. It's this very hypocrisy, by the way, that we heard Jesus getting upset over. So not to take the other side of the coin and be irresponsible. Let's not go to the extreme on the other side. Either side of being covetous for our own sake or being, oh, it's all about, you know, I'm not thinking about anything and being irresponsible for the things that God has placed in our lives. The sin here, the issue, if you cut open what's happening here, is fear. It's still fear. The same thing the Pharisees were going through. Fear fuels pride, fuels religious hypocrisy and paganism, the love of earthly things, the worship of material. Fear fuels covetousness. The remedy is to take no thought addressing the root issue, fear. Where fear sets up camp and puts down a root is in our thought life. How are we to think then? How can we take the example like we did and change some things in verse 17 and start changing the way we think? That's exactly what we do. You took verse 17 and you change I to we and you have a whole different outcome. You take a thought and you change a few things around in it or you excuse it, whatever you do, and you have a whole different outcome because your actions follow your thoughts. It's our responsibility for our thought management, not thought production. Thought management. Thought management. We are to take captive thoughts. That means you got a thought that's not right and it doesn't line up with Scripture. You put a handcuff on it and you take it right to the cross and it's destroyed. It's the garbage composter for sin and evil thoughts and everything. The provision, it's a receptacle of power to see sin crucified. It's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. You take that thought, you throw a handcuff on it and take it to the cross. It's your job. It's your job to take and manage these thoughts. Don't wait for it to develop. Don't wait, whoa, where's that? And let it keep going. As a young person, man, the thoughts would just go and develop and keep going. And today, I'm growing more and more of the Lord. It's real quick. No, you're not going anywhere. You get a handcuff, cross. Thought management, not thought production. We're fleshly creatures. We have these things that come at us. The devil's throwing things, fiery darts. But these things can come out of nowhere. But it's the management of those thoughts that's our responsibility. Take them captive. Our thoughts are organic, physical. They are of the mind. The mind is the traffic cop that yields to the spirit or the flesh. It is still the controlling agency of our lives. It's a free will to choose the spirit or the flesh. It's not the full description of you, but it's the controlling agents, your free will, your decisions. When we yield to the spirit, the mind is renewed and we are empowered by that spirit to maintain self-control over the whole body and our actions going forward. Romans 12 speaks to that. We don't have time to cover that today. Psalms talks about that, of course, several places. About, so why are you disquieted within me? You know, capturing those thoughts and checking them and putting back through the filter of God's word. Philippians 4:8 is an awesome one. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest. Is that where your mind is? And what's true, what's honest? Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, is that what your mind is? If it isn't, check it. Get a handcuff on it. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Managers of your mind, think on these things. You are called to manage your thoughts. Not to be at the will and whim of them, not to be governed by them, but to take control, take captive these thoughts. If it doesn't match up these things, there's a great grid right there, Philippians 4:8. If it doesn't fall through that grid, chances are it's not going to agree with anything else in Scripture. That's a good one to memorize. There it is. It's locked in. Do you get the sense that Jesus is addressing worry and fear here? Again, the bottom line. What's he replacing it with? F-A-I-T-H. Faith. You can put an F-B like we did last week next to some verses 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They don't have barns. God feeds them. How much more better are you than they, than the birds that he created? You're the crown of his creation. The man made on the last day there. The birds aren't, as many environmentalists would have you think, you know, that you know, we got to exalt these things above everything else. Man is. And that's a glorious place to be. We thank God for that. So how much more does he care for us, that he would take care of us? So that's a faith builder. You read that. It builds your faith. Verse 28. You read that. It builds your faith. If then God so clothes the grass, God takes care of the grass. Tomorrow's cast in the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O little faith? Faith builder. How much do you believe in that? How much do you believe on that? That's what faith is about, the word of God and believing on it. Put FB next to 28. Faith builder. Build your faith, folks. You're going to leave here with the same puny faith that you came in, or you want to leave with a stronger faith? I want to leave with a stronger faith. Crucifying covetousness, step two. And that's verses 29 through 32. Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world, you can put pagan right there, seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. The pagans are all about the life now. This parable is a pagan man. It's all about easy street and eating, drinking, and being merry, earthly things. So crucifying covetousness, step two, is take no action. Take no thought, take no action. Oh my goodness. Crucifying covetousness, step two, take no action. Remember the thought that he had, what will I do with these things? As he's thinking, he's self-consumed, led into an action. Verse 18, he started building bigger barns. So at that point, he's well on his way to a train wreck of life. Thoughts lead to actions. If we are in the action, we may have done wrong and wasted time building our own kingdom, but that doesn't mean it's too late. That we should stay in the course while it's too late in my life to change. No, stop, turn, repent. Come to the table of the Lord and be healed today. Seek ye first. Rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all those things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, in verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Seek ye first. This is the first of the first in his kingdom. It starts here, speaking of the table of God and our celebration of communion today. It's the first of the first in the kingdom of God. When we say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, number one, above all, the first of the first is the table, it's the cross. With what Jesus did, you don't start anywhere else. Every day of your life after that, guess what? His mercies are new. It's the same thing. In the same way you receive them, by his grace, you walk in it. Take no action. Don't take action. Don't allow those thoughts, that worry about that. What am I going to do with this stuff that I have? Don't let that take and develop into action. You need to take a step back, get that thought put on the cross. It's harder once it's developed into action. Once you develop a lifestyle, once you've got something set in motion, a lot more difficult. Once the pattern of sin is developed, it's hard to break it. The thought is where it needs to be conquered. Manage your thoughts. Crucifying covetousness, step number three, purge. Simply purge. sell it all and give it all. And now I know my pastor is flipped out. Mm-hmm. He's gone over the edge, and we're all going to be in a cult. And we're going to have robes on. We're going to live in some commune. I'm just repeating what Jesus said there. You can take it that way if you want. Purge, sell and give. 33 and 34 concludes today's scripture. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, doesn't rust, where the no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can draw a line between verse 34 and verse 21, if they're across the page or however you want to do it. So he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God is a fool. And also, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That is bold, solid, healing, fresh truth. I was talking to Gretchen coming to church today, just breathing that cold air in. I said, man, that's fresh. This truth is fresh. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's solid. That's stuff we live on and live by. This is the doctrine of God. Lastly, crucifying covetousness, step 3 from the verses we just read is purge. So part of doing finances God's way is to get rid of and give. Man, why is it always the opposite? Why can't it be building bigger barns? Come on! Man, why is it always the opposite? Save and accumulate. Every counselor has told me, save and accumulate. Not covered here. Sorry, not on this council session. Now there's places. We're going to talk about it just a second here. Not in the context of crucifying covetousness. It is not in there. In the context of crucifying this sin called covetousness, it is not in the solution. It is not in the steps. The steps are, don't think about it. Take captive those thoughts. Don't let those thoughts go to actions. And number 3, purge it. If it's a problem, sell it and give it away. If that thing's causing you to be poor towards God and ineffective in the kingdom of God, get rid of it. If it's a TV, get rid of it. If it's a car, get rid of it. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. You'd be a fool not to get rid of it. This isn't talking about RRAs and 401s and all of that and being a good aunt that stores its food up for the winter, as it says in Proverbs. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the sin of covetousness. It needs to be dealt with, and dealt with abruptly and seriously. Purge it. Saving is biblical. We know that. What purpose does it serve, though, we would ask? For ease and happiness? Or is your handling of these things stewardship, a temporary management of these things to the benefit of loving God and loving others? Love is the tool that measures the heart. Communion is about love. That's all over it right over there. You should be hit by it. It should just impact you that God loves you. Whenever you go forward to the table, it's grape juice. What did he get kind this time? Man, let his love just flood over you, man. Let it hit you and sink in. Yeah, farther than the epidermis, man, into your heart. Let it sink in. Let it grab a hold of you. That God loves you, man. Listen to me. I love you. I love you. I died for you. So to the extent your 401k serves you loving God and loving others, you're right on. You're fine. To the extent it doesn't, get rid of it. Sell it. Fix somebody's roof with it. Do something with it. Communion is about love, folks. Praise God. Next week we'll talk about grades and giving. There's grades 1 through 5, elementary school, middle school, high school, and college. So stay tuned for that. We'll talk about that next week. And we'll ask for Gretchen to come up and lead us into a couple of songs here. Get us in the mindset that God wants us healed from any speck of leaven that would say, it's mine and it's not yours, God. That would just say, God, thank you for making me a steward of these things in my life. I have absolutely no attachment. If I do, identify it now and help it to be crucified. Thank you, Jesus. As the Lord leads you, you can come up and enjoy His love for you.
Are you hurting, broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of the sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is what we're.
Stick something in our mouth and swallow it down. You're an awesome God, and just the way you do things is just very effective and meaningful. We drink in your love, Lord God. We want it to be in the deepest part of us. We want anything that is of love to be removed, God, to be crucified, identified, Lord Jesus. That we be set free to serve you, Lord God. Amen. Glory.